made me thirsty playing those songs. Man, that last song, I asked David to play it, and he hated me there for a while for asking him because it's a 3/4 time signature. It's not easy to do, and he hadn't heard the song until Wednesday, so I'm thankful that he did it, because right now it really gives me, that song does every time, how good our Heavenly Father is. So this morning, I'm grateful to be up here to speak. Natalie and I have been going to Yellow Creek for, I think, about 8 years now. When we first started coming here, we didn't know a lot of people, but I look around the room today, and there's so many of you that are my good friends and my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm thankful to be here, and so it's great to see how the Lord has brought us all together. And Brotherhood Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays, and it's because we get to hear about how the Lord has redeemed his people and how he gets glory from that. Jerry, I didn't know he was going to share that story. It's such a powerful testimony about how God never gives up on us. And that was an amazing song that his dad wrote. This morning, I want to share with you my testimony about what the Lord has done in my life. And I also want to share with you some things that I think the Lord gave me to speak about today, about parents and what our role is in raising our kids to be godly people in this ungodly world. So if you will, we're going to open the Word and go to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And I do have it on the screen, so if you don't have it, your Bible, that's okay. And this is the Lord speaking to the Israelites. He says, "The greatest commandment in Scripture is this, to love..." Actually, I think it's still coming up right now, but I'll go ahead and read it. "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." I can't hear you. Sorry. Oh, that's all right. Let's just go on without it. "With all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Teach them diligently," is what the King James Version says. "Talk about them when you sit at home, and you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." And if we go back to verse 2, it even says, "So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you." So today, I want you to know that we can pass on our biblical values to our kids, and that we can equip them to live godly lives. And so the obvious question is, okay, how do we do that? Well, it starts with God's Word is where it starts. And I was raised by parents. My mom's here today. I was raised by parents who love the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. And so there is this authenticity to it when your parents love the Lord like that. And as I look back, I want to share what I learned from my parents and also the things that I want to impress upon my kids. This scripture is great because it talks about how diligently we have to share the Lord with our kids and share with them that there's a standard of right and wrong that's biblical, and it's not about this world, and it's not about the opinions that maybe they hear other people say, but it's about the truth found in the Word of God. And, you know, looking back growing up, the thing that really sticks out in my mind is how much my dad loved the Word. As a parent, you probably read with your kids the Bible. And he did every night as kids, and we'd fall asleep to it, and I probably didn't appreciate it at the time. But the other thing that I saw is every breakfast meal, the Bible was open in front of him. When he went to lunch, he packed it in his lunchbox. When we were working around the house, he played it on a cassette tape and on the speakers. As a UPS driver, he listens to it in his MP3 player. It's constantly there, and it goes back to that authenticity. I knew it was real. I'm not saying my dad's perfect. He'd be the first person to admit it. But one of my favorite quotes is that the single greatest cause of atheism is Christians who talk about the Lord but walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. It's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And I love that quote. We're not asked to be perfect, you know, and there are things and times we're going to mess up. But it's okay. The other thing that I want to talk about this morning is that, you know, I decided to follow Jesus at an early age. My dad is the one who prayed the sinner's prayer with me. And I remember still my heart beating out of my chest, you know, as we prayed those prayers. I felt the Holy Spirit, you know, at a young age. And from a young age, I believe that God was calling me. And so I had the desire to play drums. Obviously, I still have the desire to play drums. And I started writing songs at a young age. There's probably like cassette tapes of those still around. You probably don't want to hear those. But we did it, and we modeled it after what we saw our parents doing. We saw our parents worship the Lord. Sorry, Mom, but you guys weren't the greatest musicians. But it didn't matter. That didn't matter to us. What mattered is that we saw our parents worship the Lord. Like your kids saw you worship the Lord today. And I can count, you know, numerous times that I've seen my dad at the piano, tears streaming down his face, just worshiping the Lord. And that makes an impact on my life. When I was 11 is when my dad surprised me with a drum set. It was the greatest thing ever. And my dad's always provided for us, but I think it was like $500. And that would have, I mean, it seemed like $500,000 to me at the time. And I couldn't believe that they did that for me and for my brother. And the funny thing about it is, at the time that we got that drum set, we lived in a duplex. They weren't electronic drums like these. You can turn the volume down on these. You can't turn the volume down on real drums. So we would wait by the window until our elderly neighbor would leave. And then we would play until probably our mom couldn't take it anymore. And then somebody would say, "She's back, the neighbor's back," and we quit playing. So my parents did. They invested in the things that I felt the Lord was calling me to do. And my brother and I, my older brother Jared, we started a Christian band, a Christian rock band. I may have been 13 when we started doing that, I think. And we traveled around the state of Kentucky at every small church around. My presentation's not working, so I have a picture. The first picture I showed is this really big concert that we did, and there's screens, and there's smoke, and there's lights. And then the next picture I had was like what most of our concerts were, and we were in an empty field on the back of a trailer playing to a handful of people. But we did that, and we did that for years, and we loved it, and we wrote songs and worshiped the Lord. And it was neat because we've seen how, even though, you know, God used us on stage and the things we wrote, but we learned a lot and we experienced a lot. Natalie was with us this one particular time. We had played a youth retreat in Missouri, and we were on the way home, and we had a Suburban, old Suburban, and a trailer packed full of equipment, and Jared was driving, which we never let Jared drive, but Natalie had gotten hurt, and so he took my spot in the rotation of driving. And there's a reason we don't let Jared drive. So we were driving, barreling down the interstate, probably going 70. We topped a hill, and the traffic for miles ahead was completely stopped. Nobody was moving. And I hear Jared scream, and this is the truth. He screams, "Jesus!" Which is awesome, right? But at the time, it wasn't awesome because we were barreling towards these cars, and he could not stop. We were not stopping. We were flying toward these cars, and I kid you not, Natalie was there, she can verify. At the last second, the car split like the Red Sea, and we went right, I don't know if they heard him yelling, but we went right through the middle of them. I mean, it could have been disastrous, not just for us, but everybody in the car. So, you know, just all the times like that, I'm just so thankful that God was watching over us, and he was protecting us. And, you know, being in a band like that, in a Christian band, when we play at churches and we play at youth groups, or it's not even at a church, wherever we were playing, and we played, you know, probably 100, I don't know, 150, maybe 200 concerts over that time, we're asked to speak as well. And so I was nominated to be that guy that speaks. Obviously, I don't mind it that much. So I would speak, and one night in particular, the pastor, you know, he wanted us to give an altar call, and I'd never done that before. I never, you know, invited somebody to meet my Savior. And it's funny because I prayed the exact same prayer that night as I did this morning. The prayer is, "God, please use me. Please give me the words to say that are not my words, that are your words, because my words are for here and now. Your words are for eternity." And so it was really simple. I shared John 3:16. It's as basic as it gets, but it's the truth. John 3:17, that he didn't come to condemn us. And a boy gave his heart to the Lord that night. I mean, that makes an eternal difference in something that we were doing. So I was really grateful for that. My parents also gave me integrity. They worked on my integrity, and they instilled that in me. And I'll tell you one thing. My mom wasn't going to let me go out on stage and say one thing and act another way at home. And that was we heard that a lot. And, you know, as teenage boys, there's a lot of temptations. There's a lot of things I regret that I did, a lot of people that I hurt, a lot of people that I didn't respect. But Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And so as I got older, I met Natalie. I graduated high school, and I met Natalie. I was 17, and I was going to be a freshman at Kentucky Wesleyan College, and we actually met on a blind date. And I guess you can call it, it wasn't really a date, but somebody thought we should be together. And Natalie was raised the same way I was. And you know Natalie's parents sitting right here. And they raised her with the same values that my parents raised me with. And, you know, teenagers, there's somebody that the Lord has out there for you. And I don't care what the world says, but you can save yourself for that person. I'm thankful that we did, and I'm thankful that, you know, Michelle and Tim are here. And so it was easy for me to fall in love with her. And I can say we probably haven't been apart in that 15 years, maybe 3 or 4 times. We're really close. A few years into it, Natalie came on the road with us, obviously, and we played concerts, and she was the best roadie we had. And it wasn't because she wanted to do this, because she knew the sooner we packed everything up, we could leave and get back on the road or get back where we needed to go. And so she can pack the drums as fast as I could, so she got to do that. But at the time in our life, things started changing for all of the guys in the band. At the time, there were 4 of us, a best friend and a good friend of ours, and all at once, we all felt a change that this just wasn't what we were supposed to do anymore. And it's really hard to quit something like that when we had just come off the best record we had made. We got to record in Nashville with a fantastic producer, and we got a lot of Christian radio play at the time, and record labels were calling us, and it just felt like it was over. What we were supposed to do was over. And we tried to keep it going, but it was just weird. We all knew it wasn't what we were supposed to do. So I'm thankful for that time of my life. I'm thankful for the way that it did hold me accountable. I didn't want to be fake on stage. I knew if I was going to be up there, it had to be real. And so for me, it was that extra incentive to do the right thing, too, and to serve the Lord and to dig deeper in His Word. And after Natalie and I got married, shortly after, we had Ella Grace. And hopefully a lot of you know her, Ella. She loves to sing. And she loves to sing up here at Yellow Creek. And we're thankful that she can sing here and share her gift. She has the same gift of music that I have, but you do not want to hear me sing. I cannot sing. I can play drums. That's it. So it was at a routine doctor's visit that her doctor said, "I hear something with her heart. It sounds like a murmur. I'd like to get it checked out." And I know some of you have probably heard some of this story before, but I really want to kind of dive into it. This is, for me, the way the Lord has shown how real He is in my life. And so we scheduled an appointment with a specialist here in Owensboro. Natalie and I went. Michelle was with us. And they ran some tests. And then we sat. And I told Natalie, I said, "Obviously there's nothing wrong, or they would have come back here already. I'm impatient. I'm ready to leave." And she said, "Well, won't you just hang out for just a little bit, and let's just make sure. You know, if they tell us something, I want you to be here to help remember it." So I impatiently sat there, and sure enough, the doctor comes in. I don't know how long it was. It may have been over an hour. And I'll never forget the first words he said. He said, "I'm Dr. Solinger. Let's talk open heart surgery." I'm looking at my perfectly healthy baby, and I'm thinking, what? This can't be right. I don't remember anything else he said. He just had charts and diagrams and echocardiograms and all of these things showing us the heart. The first time I've ever really looked at a diagram of heart, and I didn't understand. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I think I was 24. And I never felt so helpless or hopeless my entire life. And so for Natalie and, you know, Lydia, I was strong. And I'll tell you what, I thought, we can do this, we can be this, and I'm going to figure out how we're going to. And so I learned everything I could about the heart, about children's hearts. I learned everything I could about atrial septum defects, about the placement, where the hole was, cleft on mitral valves. I sent emails to every doctor that I could find. I called the world's leading researcher on this particular atrial septum defect and talked to him and said, is there any other options? Can we do anything else? He said, no, this is it. She has to have open heart surgery. And that's just when the reality set in of it. I was going to share a song that I wrote, but obviously with the screen not working, we're not going to be able to. But I'd love for sometime, if you do get the chance, to listen to Formerly Blind, our band. There's a song called See Me Through that I wrote about the same time. And it just talks about how I really needed direction. And what I learned was I needed to leave it up to the Lord's, give it to His hands. And so that's what we did with our baby. We put her into the Lord's hands. On April 1st, 2008 is when we scheduled her surgery. We found a surgeon at Vanderbilt who we really loved. Her name's Dr. Carla Christian. And I have a journal entry that I wrote on April 2nd, the day after. And it's a little bit long, but I'd like to read it to you just to kind of show you where we were at the time. And so this is the journal entry the next day, and it talks about the day before. Our day started around 3 a.m. when we got Ella her last drink. She was in a good mood all night, didn't want to sleep much. At 5, our alarm went off, and we started getting ready. Ella wanted to jump on the bed, so we did that for a few minutes. She helped Natalie put on makeup, and she helped me shave by holding the razor as I guided it. On the way to the hospital, Ella said, I think I want to go back to Kentucky. We just started laughing. We got to Vanderbilt around 6:15. Ella was changed from her pajamas into her hospital outfit. She was so small, the pants kept falling off of her. But she quickly started entertaining the nurses, and one at a time, family members came back to give her some love and wish her well and pray with her. And it was about 7:45 when the anesthesiologist and his team arrived, starting giving Ella sedatives. At 10 after 8, she was walking away with the nurses. My stomach dropped at the sight of her leaving. After about 20 minutes, we got the first phone call of about 5 or 6 that we would get. She was doing fine and completely sedated. They began the procedure, inserting IV lines, and then she was incubated. A short while later, they completed the final EKG just to make sure that they needed to do the surgery. Then they were ready to do the surgery. She was put on full heart and lung bypass, and the procedure began. A few hours later, we received another phone call that all was well, and they wanted to start warming her up and begin removing the bypass machines. Another call, and it was good news from the doctor. Around 1 o'clock, the doctor met with us, told us everything was good. We thanked God for the wonderful news, and I finally felt like I could breathe again. It would take a couple more hours before she would be in the PCCU, the critical care unit. So we grabbed a quick bite to eat, at the hospital. Natalie and I were feeling really great to see her and ready to see her. So our whole clan moved up with us to the 5th floor from the 2nd. We waited for the go-ahead to see her. And what a relief it was to see her. She was covered with a white blanket, her eyes shut, and wires and tubes all over. We had been prepared by seeing pictures of children who had been through the same procedure. So we knew what to expect, but we didn't know what to expect to feel. When they removed the blankets, I began to feel very lightheaded. The chest tubes were pulsating blood and the incisions. It was only covered up with a little bit of glue. And I hated to, but I had to leave the room because I was getting sick. Once I got back to the room, I was able to start loving on her, and she fell asleep. But she was trying to fight. She was trying to stand up. She started to turn and go on her side several times, so we kind of had to hold her back. The medication she was on was not keeping her in good balance, so she was very agitated. I'm going to skip through just a little bit of this, just how they took care of her while we were there. Tonight, we will stay in the critical care unit, and we hope to be moved to a room tomorrow afternoon. Natalie's staying with her, and I've moved to sleeping in another unit on the floor. We feel confident Ella will continue to progress at a good pace. We pray that the Lord will help her respiratory problems and keep the pneumonia at bay. She is a fighter and gives us courage in times when we feel down. It's funny, reading this makes it feel like such a lifetime ago. I know you guys were there. Chris, you were there too with us that whole time. What we didn't know at the time, I think Natalie sensed it, but what we didn't know at the time is there was a period where they couldn't get her heart started again. We didn't even find this out until years later when a researcher that was in the room just happened to ask about it. We didn't know anything. We said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "When they were having trouble." And we didn't know anything about it. We didn't know that they almost lost her. But I just give God the glory for how he did save her. And, you know, I can stand up here today and I can tell you this awesome story. But what happens? What if God didn't save her? What if he didn't fix her heart? I don't know. I don't know, but God is good and God is faithful. And the things of this earth will pass away. But our God is good. And I'll tell you this, that it wasn't too long ago that I prayed with Ella at night. And when I left her room, I heard her crying. I walked back in and I shared this with Brother James. It was the most sweetest, pure spirit. And she wanted to meet her Savior. And she gave her life to the Lord that night. And I was able to lead her to do that, just like my dad had done with me. I wasn't planning on crying this much. I'm sorry. I'm thankful for Ella. I'm thankful for Ethan, my buddy. I'm thankful for Lydia. I'm thankful for Levi, who's going to be here in 6 weeks. And I'm thankful for the son that we lost in miscarriage. I'm thankful for my wife, too. You know, as a father, I understand the calling that God has placed on my life. The things that I learned from my dad and my mom growing up, the things that I want to instill in my children. These things, these gifts that we're given, we must instill them into our children. But parenting is not easy. This life is not easy. We talked about this in men's class the other night with Matt. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I would believe that Satan wants nothing more than to see my family destroyed. Because I think that God wants to use us. And I think that God wants to use all of us to bring glory to him. But Satan does not want that to happen. And the way that he does that is through sin, temptation, the things of this world that will tear our families apart. You know, there have been times in my life where I've done things that are so wrong, things that I can't get over. I have a hard time getting over. Disappointment, failure. You know, I had a good talk with Brother James this week, and I love having you as my pastor. And I had a good talk with him, and he said, you know, King David is not defined by his failures. He's defined by the scope of his life, the overall, when we look back, his life. And so that is my heart's prayer, just like it was David's. In Psalm 19:13, he says, "Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. In Psalm 119:113, he says, "Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let not sin roll over me." And so today I'm thankful that sin does not rule over me. I'm thankful for my godly family. And I hope that I can be the father who points my children to the Redeemer. And maybe you don't have a father like I had. Maybe you don't have parents who love the Lord like my parents did. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Maybe I was given a shortcut that, you know, I took advantage of. I'm grateful I did. I don't think they would have let me not take advantage of it, really. It doesn't matter, because we have a Heavenly Father who cares more about us than we care about our own children. And he gave his only son to die on a cross for our sins. And it's the same message that I gave when I was 16 years old on a stage. It's the exact same message. It doesn't change. It will never change. God loves you. And he gave his son for you, not to condemn you, but to give you life everlasting. And as parents, I hope it's evident what we're tasked to do For our children, we must share the truth with them, found in God's Word. We must be authentic for them. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but it has to be real, a real relationship. And the answer is the Word of God. Thank you very much.